Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we find one of the best known stories in all of the Bible, David and Goliath. Chapter 17 is also the longest chapter in 1 Samuel. It's 58 verses. Now, at first, I was going to try to cover it all in one sermon, but it's just too long. And so this morning we're going to do part one. We're going to work through about the first 40 verses this morning, which leads up to the battle. And then next Lord's Day, if the Lord wills, we'll tackle the rest. I'm also going to approach reading the text a little differently from how I usually do it. Instead of reading it all at once at the beginning of the message, I've divided it into 5 sections, and we'll read each section as we come to it. So the first 11 verses deal with Goliath, the Philistine champion who challenges Israel. So pay attention to Goliath and how he is presented as I read these first 11 verses. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soco and Azekah and Ephenes-Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his shear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So, who is this Goliath? Most obviously, he is an enormous and powerful warrior. In earthly, physical terms, he was the ultimate soldier. He was bigger than everyone else. He was stronger than everyone else. He'd have to have been to wield the weapons that he does. He has such an imposing figure that no one wanted to face him. They cowered in fear at the thought of it. But there's more to say about Goliath than just that he was a big, powerful foe. He is, in certain ways, the Philistine counterpart to Saul. When Israel had asked for a king back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they specifically asked for someone to fight their battles, Now, whether they envisioned the kind of one-on-one combat that Goliath proposed, we don't know. But I don't think we can miss the fact that Goliath is doing for the Philistines what Israel said they wanted their king to do, like all the nations. In addition to this, when God gave Israel Saul as king, as the king that they had asked for, Saul was the tallest man in all the land. Now, Saul wasn't anywhere near as tall as Goliath, but we can't miss the fact that these two men were the largest men in their respective nations. And there's another allusion to Saul in what Goliath said that I believe we're supposed to pick up on. Goliath challenged Israel to choose a man for yourselves. Well, they already had chosen a man. Now, while it's true that God chose Saul in response to the people's request, it's valid to say that the people had chosen Saul, as Samuel himself said in chapter 12. "Behold," Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, verse 13, "the king whom you have chosen." I believe there's an underlying message in what God is showing Israel in all of this. And that is that you can't beat the world at their game, on their terms. If you think you're going to beat the world based on the size of your king, or the strength of his arm, or the quality of his armor, well, get ready for disappointment, because you're eventually going to run into someone bigger, stronger, and better equipped. They had put their faith in something worldly, in a certain kind of king modeled after the world's kings. And I believe that Goliath is, at least in part, God saying to Israel, you're going to need something better than that to deliver you from what's out there. So that's Goliath as he's introduced to us. And here, as we move into verses 12 through 23, our focus switches from Goliath in the first section to David in these verses. David will remain the focus for the rest of the chapter, but we're introduced to him here, or reintroduced to him. There are things that we already know about David, and most notably that he had been anointed king of Israel, and that one day he would replace Saul on the throne. So consider how David is presented here, both in contrast to Goliath and as the man, or perhaps the boy, who we know God is planning to use to deliver Israel. The story continues in verse 12. "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, 'Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now, Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting their war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in the charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Verse 12 begins, "Now David." The Hebrew could also be translated, "But David." It's a clear pivot, a contrast, a divergence from what's come before. If Goliath was the problem, then David is the solution. But what kind of solution? How is God going to use David to deliver Israel? And that's really what the rest of the chapter is about. But instead of jumping to any conclusions about how God will use David as Israel's deliverer, let's press on in the text. And we'll ask the same question that we did for Goliath. Who is David? From the beginning, the contrast with Goliath couldn't be greater. He was the youngest in the family. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the word for youngest also means smallest. The writer earlier had directed our attention to the largest man in all the land. And now he shifts to the smallest in his own family. And it wasn't that David was a small man with a mighty reputation yet at this point. Within the family, he was still the shepherd and errand boy. While his older brothers had gone off to fight the Philistines with Saul, David was left at home to take care of his father's sheep. And when he wasn't doing that, he would deliver food and other supplies to his brothers in their camp. It's obvious that David would have preferred to have been a soldier. When he arrived at the camp with food, he immediately left those things with the keeper of the baggage and rushed out to the ranks to find his brothers. His obedience to his father, even though David knew at this point that he was to be king, shows his humility, his patience, and his faith in God. And that, those qualities are as much of a contrast with the bombastic Goliath as were the obvious physical differences. As David's father sends David with food for his brothers, and as David arrives and makes his way to the embattlement, we see God's providence on full display. God brought David to the battle lines at just the right time. He arranged for this shepherd boy who, to hear his brothers tell it, had no business being anywhere near the front, to be there just when he needed to be there. And not just at the right time on that particular day, but precisely on the right day according to God's plan. Now, It's not a main thing, but I do believe that there is significance when we're told that Goliath had taken his stand for 40 days. The number 40 often has significance, especially when it's applied to a period of time, whether it's 40 days on the ark or 40 years in the wilderness. It usually marks some kind of a transition, and it often includes some sort of trial or rebuke or discipline. Noah and his family were delivered from God's judgment on the earth through 40 days on the ark. Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness in preparation to be God's instrument to deliver Israel from Egypt. And then the people spent 40 years in the wilderness as punishment for doubting God as they neared the promised land. Here, we've already seen that Goliath is a rebuke against Israel for their seeking an earthly king to fight their battles and to deliver them from their enemies. God had them endure Goliath's scorn for 40 days before David arrived. And even if we don't find significance in the number 40, we can still recognize that it was important that Israel experienced Goliath for an extended period. There is a reason that God didn't bring David to camp on the first day that Goliath appeared. But when the time was right, on the 41st day, David heard Goliath. In verse 23, it says, "As David talked with his brothers, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before." The writer has already given us that speech earlier in the chapter. And here, he calls it back to our memory, the insults, the taunts, the challenge. But this time, David heard. And that's how it reads in the Hebrew. Just David heard. This section ends with those two words. After Goliath has once again cast his scorn on Israel, David heard. Over the next several sections of the chapter, we see David set alongside the other players in this drama. The soldiers, his brother Eliab, Saul, and eventually Goliath himself. And in each case, we learn something about David and about the effect that the Spirit of the Lord had on him. And I want to remind you that the reason that David responds differently from everybody else has nothing to do with David. It's not that there was something about David that makes him more courageous or more virtuous or anything else. The reason that David responds the way that he does is because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. In the previous chapter, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And we need to remember that when David speaks and when he acts, he's not acting in his own strength, relying on his own abilities according to his own virtue. God had earlier given his spirit to Saul. All of this was available to Saul. But Saul had consistently rejected God's spirit and refused to submit to him. So God had rejected Saul. God's Spirit had departed from Saul and rushed upon David. And David submitted to the Spirit of the Lord. And so, as we see David contrasted with these others, we must remember that it's not David we see, but the Spirit of the Lord at work within David. So we come to verse 24 and the verses that follow. And here we see David and the soldiers in Israel's army and the way that they react to Goliath's taunts. So consider here how David differs from these soldiers as I read verses 24 through 27. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." So there are two responses that we can note from the soldiers. And the first one is obvious. It's fear. The second response is that they discussed the reward that Saul is rumored to have offered to the man who defeated Goliath. And I say rumored because the text doesn't actually tell us that Saul made this offer. But it was the word in the camp. And so as far as they were concerned, it was real. So there was this incredible incentive for any man in the camp to fight Goliath. It would be life-changing. Great riches. You marry the princess. Your father's house is made free. But not if you're dead. And that's the disincentive. So they were afraid, but they were still talking about the reward. And that raises the question, should they have fought Goliath? As a common, ordinary soldier in Israel's army, one of the rank and file, should you have stepped up and faced Goliath? Now, the way that I was taught this story in Sunday school, probably 50 years ago, would have said, yes, of course, for the same reason that it was right for David to fight Goliath, it would have been right for anyone else to fight him too. That's how it was always presented. Saul should have stepped up and fought Goliath, and we'll come to Saul later. And if not Saul, then Abner, the commander of the army, should have done it. And if not Abner, then one of the unit commanders, and so on, down to one of the soldiers. David was always presented as the last option, just a shepherd boy, the one with the least responsibility to do this. And that it was only because everyone else refused the challenge that little David had to step up. That's the way this was taught. The shepherd boy stepping forward because those who should have would not. And the implication was always that what was available to David, what enabled David to defeat Goliath, would have been available to any other Israelite. I don't believe the text is saying that at all. God was not hanging back just waiting for someone, for anyone to act. God chose David. The Spirit of God rushed upon David. And God anointed this circumstance with Goliath in order to use David as part of God preparing David to be king, all according to God's own heart. And as we turn our attention now to David, I believe that we see that he recognized this, that this wasn't a battle for just any of the soldiers. He asked two questions in verse 26. The first question was, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now, we might initially read this as if David was saying, well, what's in it for me if I do this? As if he's motivated by his own self-interests. I don't think that's what's going on here. I believe that he's clarifying this rumor that's been circulating because, first, he discerns by the Spirit of the Lord who is upon him that the men should not be enticed into fighting Goliath. And that will encourage David to do it because he is God's anointed. And then second, David recognizes that the rumored rewards to receive riches from Saul and to marry Saul's daughter might be part of God's plan to transition David into the palace. So it was relevant information, and it made sense for David to seek clarification. The second question that David asks, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That revealed David's true motivation. He was motivated by the glory of God and by the defense of Israel. And that is David's motivation because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God values his own glory above all things, and God is faithful to his covenant with Israel. And so, when we contrast David with the soldiers, our conclusion should not be that David responded rightly while the soldiers responded wrongly. Rather, that David was chosen and equipped to be used by God in a way that no one else was either chosen or equipped for. That is the difference between David and the soldiers. In the next section, David has another interaction, this time with his oldest brother, Eliab. Eliab was very Saul-like, and we saw that in chapter 16. There, Jesse's sons were all presented to Samuel because God had told Samuel that God would identify which of Jesse's sons was going to be king. And when Eliab was presented, Samuel thought, this must be the one, because Eliab looked like a king. He was tall and good-looking. He was the kind of man that people would choose to be king, just like Saul. But that's not the role that Eliab's playing here. He's not just another stand-in for Saul. He's not another wrong kind of king or a king like the other nations have. Instead, Eliab, in chapter 17, is a naysayer. He criticizes David and opposes David's involvement in this matter. So listen to Eliab and his accusations and see how David responds. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. So Eliab was David's detractor. He impugned David's motives. He falsely accused him of presumption and of evilness of heart. Now that's a harsh accusation. And you can't help but wonder if Eliab was harboring jealousy over David having been anointed king, because Eliab was there when that happened. And David responded, but his response was really more of a deflection than an engagement. He says in verse 29, what have I done? Was it not but a word? And especially in the Hebrew, it's not really a question that asks for a response. The thrust is more like just saying, I was just saying. And then David turned away. In this case, there was no reason to engage with Eliab. Eliab had no standing in this matter. And it's not as if Eliab was open to correction or was looking to learn something. So David turned away. He had no need to win an argument with his older brother, and he had no need to defend himself against these unfair accusations. And David was so Christ-like in this. There's a time when it's right to take a stand, as David was about to do against Goliath, and there is a time to turn away, as David does with Eliab. Wisdom is knowing the difference. So David turned away from Eliab, but he continued to pursue the matter. And word of it soon got to Saul, setting up the next interaction, this time between David and Saul. So listen to the exchange between the rejected king and the anointed king. And this will be the final section that we'll deal with this morning. In verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The section began with, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And let me point out that nowhere has David yet said, I'll fight Goliath. If he said it, the writer didn't record it. And that's not what we're supposed to understand was reported to Saul. So what David had said that caught Saul's attention when he summoned David was what? It was the second part of verse 26. Or at least that captures the essence of what David was saying among the soldiers. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? 4 quick observations about David's words here. First, He focused on the living God. God is the one true God, and he must be acknowledged as such. Second, Israel belonged to God. Her armies were the armies of the living God. Third, to defy Israel was to defy God. David treats it as one in the same. Goliath does not just taunt an army of men. He blasphemes God. And fourth, the Philistines' blasphemy is unacceptable. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? And the word defy here is probably better translated scorn. When Saul heard this, he sent for David. Apparently, he wasn't told that David was a shepherd boy who, by all appearances, would be no match for Goliath. So he sent for David, and David came. It's noteworthy that when David arrived, the text records David speaking first. Now, that's unusual, to come into the presence of the king and speak before you're spoken to. But David wasn't messing around. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." There wasn't any negotiation. David didn't ask any questions or confirm the reward. There weren't any conditions on this. He just declared that he was going to do it. And here Saul finally spoke. Perhaps he'd been in shock up to this point when he saw who it was who had been making these statements around camp. But here Saul responded. And Saul said to David, "You are not able." Saul, like everyone else in the land, was fixated on outward appearances, on physical ability, on strength and size and skill. And the fact was that in Saul's economy of war, David did not measure up to Goliath. And David responded with a testimony. "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock that I was watching, I struck it down and I killed it. This Philistine will be the same, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then David stopped. And it was Saul's turn to talk. But he was apparently speechless. He didn't know what to say. So David spoke again, and David clarified. David made it clear that it was the Lord who delivered him from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And it was the Lord that David was counting on for deliverance from the hand of the Philistine. It's perhaps interesting to ask here what Saul should have done. Now, we know that this was David's battle to fight. He was the anointed king. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and God had appointed this for David to deliver Israel. But Saul didn't know that. He knew that God had rejected him as king, and he knew that God would replace him with another, but he cannot have had any clue that that was David. So what should Saul have done? Should Saul have fought Goliath? But it's really too late to be asking what Saul should have done. Saul's failure, Saul's sin, had come years before when he refused to wait upon the Lord and let God deliver Israel. There really is no what Saul should have done anymore. He had already put himself in an unwinnable position. And God had appointed these circumstances to show Saul's futility, as well as God's own might as he used David to slay Goliath. So Saul said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now, Saul's no hero here, but there really is no other response for him to make. And still, it doesn't appear that Saul has a lot of faith in the Lord. He's still focused on earthly means. So Saul gave David the best armor in all the land, his own armor. And he gave him his sword, still thinking that armor and weapons were the tools for deliverance. That wasn't going to work. And not so much because David wasn't skilled to use them, but because those were not the means by which God had determined to deliver. So David put them off and went out to meet Goliath, taking his staff and his sling and selecting 5 smooth stones along the way. So we'll pick up there next week, if the Lord wills. But I would like to leave you with this morning. A principle that we see throughout this text is that you don't defeat the world using the world's means. When Israel had earlier asked for a king, what they were looking for was, in many ways, a cleaned-up Jewish version of Goliath, a champion to fight their battles. The soldiers then were being enticed to fight Goliath with worldly riches and the king's daughter. But the whole idea that a properly motivated soldier, no matter how skilled he might be, could defeat Goliath, or even should be the one to try, was foolish. David's brother Eliab, apparently, couldn't fathom that David had motives other than earthly gain or his own glory. All he saw was David, his brother, the shepherd, the boy that he knew, and not that the Spirit of the Lord had rushed upon him. And Saul, well, even when Saul agreed to let David face Goliath, he still looked to armor and weapons as the means of deliverance. But bigger, stronger, and better equipped was never part of God's plan. Nor does he call us to defeat the world by simply being better than the world at what the world does. In fact, he doesn't call us to defeat the world at all. He has defeated the world. He is bringing all things under his dominion. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says that the Father has put all things, all rule and authority and power and dominion under the feet of Jesus. And whatever trouble you are facing, whatever deliverance you need, take heart, for he has overcome the world. He has provided the victory for us. He calls us to walk in it. That is the message of David. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did for Israel back then. Father, help us to see that this is your work, that this story is not about David and Goliath so much as it is about you and what your Spirit accomplishes in it. Father, help us to apply that to our lives as we seek deliverance for whatever it is that seeks to enslave us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.